Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning, Mattis. I am thankful for you all today. I'm thankful for just for this gathering body. Thankful that we've been brought together by the love of God as those who desire His vision for ourselves, for our homes, for our community, and for our world. We know that the practice of even coming to church and being gathered together, attending worship services regularly, proclaims our desire for something other than ourselves, something beyond ourselves. We desire something beyond what the predictions of news forecasts and statistics can tell us. We desire something beyond what the negative proclamations about our world and creation itself and humanity and even we ourselves here. Not that we don't listen, but that we listen to these things and we respond as those who have discovered our hope and our mission from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today in Acts chapter 10, we're going to continue paying attention to the ways that God weaves the story of Peter and Cornelius together and to reveal important aspects about his kingdom that has now come near. That the resurrected Jesus has become Lord and humanity, all humanity, not just the Jewish humanity, has been reconciled to God in ways that were hinted at by the prophets long ago. You may remember that last week, Peter had a really odd dream about God telling him to kill and eat animals that he'd always considered unclean by Jewish law. And this happened three times, and each time, Peter defended his position of not eating anything unclean or profane. And each time came the voice of God, literally telling Peter, "What God has cleansed, you must not consider or treat as unholy." And so, from Acts chapter 10, remember this is 2 Luke chapter 10, writes this. "Now while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' So Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' They answered, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish people, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say.' So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the brothers and sisters from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, 'Stand up, I am only a mortal.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know that it is improper for a Jew to associate with or to visit an outsider. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Lord Jesus, would you open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your living word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So there we have it in our scripture today. We have one guy who doesn't know what's happening, getting a message from another guy who doesn't know what's happening. So they send messengers to find out what's happening, and they bring everyone together to hopefully find out what's happening. And then our passage ends. Right? And you might be thinking to yourself, Pastor, why didn't we keep reading so we have something more to talk about? And it's true that there's a lot in the next section of Scripture that we're going to get to next week, but I didn't want to miss taking a moment to humble ourselves to hear from these words as well. And I hope you'll discover with me that in these verses, there are plenty of things for God to speak to our hearts about this morning. Verse 17 begins with Peter being greatly puzzled about what to make of this vision that he's been given. Remember, he's seen this vision 3 times in a row, and before the whole thing ends up being cleared up from his vision. And this sounds a little familiar. We may remember Peter denying Jesus 3 times in a row before the crucifixion. We may remember when Jesus restored Peter after the resurrection. Jesus asks Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And we know that in Scripture, when something appears 3 times, it usually increases the amount or the importance of that statement. So for the psalmist to say something like, "Holy, holy, holy," we know that Scripture is saying, "Holy, holier, holiest." And so here, it's not just a literary device, it's also just the actual way God approaches Peter. He obviously wanted to make sure that Peter didn't think the dream was being stirred by his own imagination. He wanted to make sure Peter received the message and to be left wondering how it impacts his life. The message being, "What I have cleansed, do not consider or treat as unholy." And for our purposes today, it's good for us to understand the word here is not simply clean, like I cleaned off the table, although that use is implied. The meaning carries with it a sense of consecration for something. So it's not just that I've cleaned the table, but that I've cleaned the table for the purposes of it being used. So to say that God has cleansed something means that God has prepared it for his purposes. And while Peter was still wondering what all of this meant, the men that were sent by Cornelius appeared at the gate. And just as a personal illustration here, about a year ago, my brother was visiting our house, and he heard my wife talking about our front door. It's a unique front door compared to the houses we've lived in before, and there's no peephole to look through in our door, right? There's no peephole, and there's no storm door, so when someone comes knocking on our door, we have to open our house to whoever it is just to find out who's there, which is a different experience than we've had. In Hungary, we had about 10 different gates to get through before our apartment was accessed. So it's new for us. But he heard us talking about this, and in order, just in response to hearing us talk about our front door, he sent us a Ring doorbell as a gift. Some of you probably already have this technology. It was really new for us in the past year. And so now when everyone walks up to our house, we can see them approaching, and we get a little ring and a notification on our phone, and whenever it detects someone coming. And we probably can be a little annoying at times, honestly, because every time someone is moving in front of our house, we get a notification. But it's also been a little entertaining, like on Halloween this past year when there was a young man who got his hair stuck in our tree as he's climbing through our bushes. We may have watched that video a few too many times, just enjoying the entertainment. Well, all of that to say that these doorbell companies should really use this scene from Scripture as their inspiration for an advertisement at least once, because God invented this idea, right? That these men come to the gate and Peter gets a holy alert even up on the rooftop, interrupting his time of prayer and contemplation. The Spirit of God tells him, look, three men are searching for you. Get up, go down, and then go with them without hesitation because I have sent them. That would be a nice addition to the Ring doorbell. If not only we could see, but God tells us why the person's there, that'd be great. Anyways, so Peter goes down to meet them and he tells them he's the one they're looking for and asks them the reason that they've come. And we read this quickly as the narrative is flowing forward. We read this as the kind of the all-knowing, right, reader who can see the whole story flowing forward. And someone comes searching for you, and of course you go with them. We see God speaking to both parties, so it makes complete sense to us. But it's important for us to pause for a moment and consider, this was not modern times. They didn't have the conveniences of cell phones and cars and grocery stores. Peter was staying in Joppa, where he had just raised a woman back to life and was deeply invested in relationships there. Relationships that were good and filled with moments of being able to explain the good news of Jesus Christ and how God was now moving in the world. And these men came most likely visibly representing a Roman soldier, asking Peter to come for a 30-mile journey with them right away. No time to text his 9 a.m. appointment for tomorrow. No social media page for him to update so that people from the temple know why he's not showing up that weekend. No guarantees that when he arrives, the stores there will have the food that he enjoys or the supplies that he needs. And it's true, he didn't leave immediately because it was already late in the day and 30 miles is a long journey. So he invites them in and he gives them lodging. So he's probably able to explain to his host, Simon the Tanner, why he's leaving and where he's going. But that's significant also. He gives them lodging. Where? He doesn't have any lodging to give. He's a guest himself in Simon the Tanner's house. He gives what he does not own as he becomes a path through which the gift is given, which is just a short kind of sermon within the sermon this morning, that as followers of Jesus, we are often called to give that which we do not own, becoming streams of God's provision flowing for others. This is part of the life of a believer. And sometimes it happens so often that we just take it for granted. Yes, of course, this is how God provides. But pause for a minute and be thankful for the ways that God provides for you through others. And also just recognize and be thankful as we're in God's presence this morning. Remember times you have been able to provide something that you did not source on your own because of God's goodness. And did you notice what the men who were sent from Cornelius to Peter said, he was directed by an angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. What does Peter have to say? Right? Would that have stirred up even in his own hearing of what they were saying? Did he immediately assume that this was going to be a message about Jesus that he was going to share, the same message he'd been sharing there in Joppa? As he slept that night, did the vision that he had had three times on the rooftop begin to clarify a unique message in his mind and in his heart? A question for us this morning. If someone came to your house today saying, God told me to come and hear what you have to say. How would you respond? Do you have a knowledge of God and a current and active relationship with God right now in ways that you could lead someone else beginning to draw near him themselves in a new way? What would we have to say if someone came and asked us this morning? This is where we can sometimes miss the boat as a church. I know that if I've not been here at Mattis for more than a couple years, but I know American church because I've been a part of that for 42 years. And I know that in the past we've had days like invite a friend days, and these are really great days. They can be very effective for bringing our friends into the presence of God. There are statistics that say that 82% of unchurched people are somewhat likely to visit a church if invited by a friend. That's worth it, right? Invite people in to hear and to know what you're experiencing, what you're being about. Let's invite and be the kind of church that welcomes others, all others in. But some of these stats are also from over 10 years ago, and a lot has happened in the past 10 years. The Barna Research Group last year in 2023 reported that for those with no current faith, 40% have a positive opinion of Jesus, and only 22% have a positive opinion of churches in the community, and only 9% have a positive opinion of megachurches. On the other hand, what do your neighbors and your friends think of you? I've only been here a few years, but I would venture to say that most of your friends and most of your neighbors would love to hear more about who you are and what God has done or what God is doing presently in your life. So inviting someone to church cannot be our only goal in evangelism. We must be prepared to give and to live ourselves explanations of the love revealed in Jesus Christ. And I wonder if Peter had this moment in mind when he later writes 1 Peter 3, where he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect." And I want to ask right now, just because of the topic being brought up, who is someone in your life who doesn't already know about Jesus, doesn't already attend a church, that God may be nudging you to share a meaningful conversation with? I want you to take a moment just to ask the Holy Spirit, would you give me someone in mind? Would you show me someone? Would you give me the name of someone that I can be purposeful to reach out to say, hey, I may not have shared this part of who I am with you, but I really felt like God wants me to share this part of who I am in a way that it just shows you why I have the hope that I have in the world that doesn't always have this kind of hope. And if you take a moment and write it in your note sheet, you have a spot there this morning. If you think of the person as we keep going, it's fine. Reach back and write the name down. So the next morning, Peter and a few other believers from Joppa go together with them. And Peter still doesn't understand why he's been requested, but the message from his vision must have begun to connect in Peter's heart and mind. And when we hear his vision, a lot of times we focus on the foods, because if you're like me, we like to eat, and especially bacon. I'm a fan, right? So for God to have this kind of vision that says bacon's okay, that's an easy thing for me to key in on. Peter had not eaten much bacon by this point, so it wasn't his focus, and obviously he seemed to know God was speaking about something much more important than his diet in this vision. We hear his vision. We, guided by the Spirit, Peter seems to know that God was doing something new here that hadn't yet been accomplished. And so as soon as they arrived the next day, Cornelius was waiting for them with all of his relatives, all of his close friends. And remember, he doesn't quite know what's happening either, but he has a vision from God, And Cornelius even has a faith that what's about to be revealed is important enough that he wants to invite all the people he cares about to know about what God is doing in these moments. If someone with no understanding of Jesus can be this excited to share what God is doing, how excited are we? Do we naturally invite others to be aware of what God is doing in our world, or what God is doing especially through us or in our lives? When other things become foundations for our lives, all sorts of disordered relationships can become possible. But when God is the primary foundation for all our relationships, we will naturally want to invite those we care about to know what he is doing. And so Cornelius comes and he bows down. Cornelius begins to worship Peter. But Peter doesn't let this continue. He reminds Cornelius, he reminds himself, I am only a mortal. The way of the Roman gods is not the way of Israel's one true God. When we arrive in someone else's life to share true hope and encouragement and comfort, they may naturally want to begin saying great things in gratitude or great things about us. I'll confess that as a pastor, especially, I've often found myself in this position. And in those moments, the deceiver will tempt us to receive their praise, to receive their flattery, as if we ourselves deserve it. When we receive praise for the provisions of God, we may allow ourselves to become an idol for that person, inviting a disordered relationship. And instead, Peter gives us an example of genuine humility, that we would confess ourselves to be recipients of that same grace that comes from God alone. We share only what we have received from God. And then finally, we hear how God has helped Peter to interpret his vision. He enters the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And this was not something that Peter previously would have done, even though he had entered the house of a smelly tanner, right, previously. And he'd stayed there without much thought. At least that was the similar background to him. A Roman home would have had a small niche or an altar called a lararium, which was designed for personal worship. And it usually had a shelf or a cupboard, sometimes open, sometimes closed, of these small figurines that represented the deities of that home, the divine presences that that home was praying to or inviting in to be something their home was built on. And so for that and other reasons, the Jewish people definitely wouldn't have entered into a home of a Roman, especially. We don't often have that hesitation today. Most of us aren't looking for the altars in the homes of our friends or people that we visit. But we may have other adjectives or other descriptions of people or people groups that we hesitate to relate to, telling ourselves that God wouldn't want us to associate with such people. And now it's true that when our children are young, we advise them to choose their friends wisely. And we may even purposefully try to guide them in this. We know that we can be easily influenced at times in our lives, especially in our close relationships, in seasons of life where our minds or our hearts are being formed in large ways. It's also true that we can sometimes know that a particular group of people or an area of culture can be a challenge to our faith because of our own specific wounds or broken chains from our past. But if you're listening to me this morning, either here or online, you're old enough to understand what I'm saying when I say that there are people, there may be people groups that your experience of religion or your experience of Christianity has told you don't associate with them. Not because you're afraid they'll influence you or threaten your dedication to your faith, but simply and honestly because we see them as less than. Maybe they're less understanding than you are. Maybe they're less discerning than you are. They're less aware than you. We may even think that God approves of how we distance ourselves from such people. But it's good for us to remember the words of Jesus. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. And maybe you're here this morning as someone who has felt the sting of being treated or related to as someone who is less than by others and other believers. It can hurt. And I want you to listen this morning to the heart of God that is being revealed to and through Peter. What if Peter, what if like Peter, we realize God is pursuing our heart and God is pursuing the hearts of every single person around us, even the others. God is giving visions of his love and hope to all people in our community and all of the people in our world, even those that we assume have no understanding of him at all. God is stirring the hearts of our neighbors. God is stirring the hearts even of our enemies. God is drawing the hearts of every human being to become aware of his love, and he's asking us, will you join me? In that direction, our first step is to have a new vision, God's vision, of those who are not yet aware of the love revealed in Jesus. To be willing to step into the lives of others, knowing we are not bringing God's love, but we are joining his love, already active in their lives. Peter understood that he was not entering into the home of Cornelius to begin something. God had revealed, due to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ being effective for all people, that Peter should not call anyone impure or unclean. But just as I encouraged you to choose a name earlier, I think this part of the story is important. God didn't instruct Peter to just go and enter all the homes of all the Gentiles. God is not calling you to enter into intimate relationships with every single person you'll meet at the supermarket today. Sometimes God may personally guide you and purposefully guide you into relationship with a complete stranger. That can happen. But more likely, there is a person, or there are even a few people God has already stirred your heart toward, and he's bringing them to mind even this morning. Someone who, when they come around you, or when these people come around you, your walls, your guard go up. Not because they've hurt you, but because you know they're not like you.
Hi. No. Yeah. Well, yeah.
That's all right. Hi. What's up? Sath, you say hi. Yeah, okay. God wants us to go where we're not expected to go. Right? And we're his children. We're not going to be the mature, strong, appropriate people. We're going as his kids, just saying, I think I'm supposed to go there. And we go. There are people in our lives, though. I mean, you saw the response. Santi knew he was welcome. He knew that, and when I saw him, my guard didn't go up. But there are people in our lives that they, when they enter your environment, when they get close to you, your guards or your walls go up. Because these people have a different set of rules. These people have a different understanding of truth. They may have a different understanding of God. But when our walls go up, it closes off our ability to share the love of God with others. And the love of God is already active in the lives of all people by the work of Jesus Christ. So the question for us this morning, will we commit to invite Jesus to be and to guide our vision of others this week? Will we let him give us a specific vision of a person or a group who we can purposefully enter into and enter his love that is already at work in their lives? Not that we're bringing it ourselves, not that we're the ones beginning it, but joining what God is already doing, believing that everybody you meet this week, God is already at work trying to reveal his love to them and through you for them. And if no one comes to mind this morning, maybe that's a problem too. Will we commit to praying, God, give me your vision for those around me this week. Show me where I can join your love already at work to help make Jesus become known. We're going to close here in a song, Be Thou My Vision. And I hope that we can make this our prayer this morning, praying together as we sing that God would be our vision, that he would be that through which we see the world, and that our vision would change the way we relate to the world as we open ourselves to the things of God. Let's sing in response this morning.